Well, welcome back. I appreciate all of you being here. And, you know, there's so many choices in life, but the fact that you come and we meet together to hear about God's word, it's just encouraging, So life after life, suppose if someone asked you what's maybe the most important event that ever happened in the scriptures, you probably all say, obviously, being Christians, the crucifixion, right? I mean, that's what everything moves toward. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the teachings of Jesus, all the fact that because there was no way humans could return to God's presence without an eternal, infinite sacrifice that, you know, Jesus dies on the cross. The moment of the cross, I mean, that's where it all comes to pass. But you'd think for an event so important that perhaps Jesus could have had the spotlight just for a minute, you'd think, but he doesn't. I mean, he's there and there's a crowd, and then by his actions, you know, he was accused of, he'd done good things, but accused of crimes. And so just to be efficient, he's not the only one on the cross. They've got two other thieves accused of crimes they were guilty of who die with him. Well, why two thieves? The answer to that question kind of is where I want to start class today, because the two thieves represent something just as important. The two thieves represent you and me. And by the way, I meant to mention this last week. Most of the notes are in the book 97, 98, 99, right towards the end of your notes. You'll find a lot of the scriptures we're talking about are in here, but some of them aren't. So just needed to say that. So Matthew records this. Matthew 27:43. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyed the temple and buildest again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, we will believe him." So Jesus is in the middle, two thieves. The only ones guilty of the crime were two thieves, right? And then they said, "He that trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he can save him, let him save him. For he said, I am the Son of God." So with those words, one of the thieves, presumably the one on the left, says, they cast the same in his teeth. In other words, the same mocking, the elders and scribes were shouting up to Jesus. One of the thieves says the same thing, sneering at him, just mocking him. But the other thief rebukes him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art under the same condemnation? And this man is just and hath not sinned." And he cried unto the Lord that he would save him. So we have the Savior in the middle of two people both guilty of the same crime, which was punishable by the law as death. It's interesting because it wasn't like one was a murderer and the other was a thief, or one was an adulterer and the other was a thief. They were both guilty of the same crime and both guilty, right? But the difference is in their attitude towards Christ. One of them mocks him with everyone else. You know, he was probably like, "Hey, well, if you could get me down off this cross, I'd appreciate it." You know, he wanted to save his body. But the other says, "Don't you fear God, seeing that we are condemned? And this is the man who didn't do any crime. He hasn't sinned." And then he cries to the Lord that he would save him. You know, we don't know the lives of these people before the cross. But at some point in time, one of the thieves recognizes that he is the Savior. And I'm not saying it happened on the cross. It could have happened before. But the point is, he expresses something. The fact that this sinless person had the ability to save and could save. And he cries to him for his salvation, right? So why two thieves on the cross with Jesus? It's because they represent all of us right here. They represent all humanity. We're either the thief on the left side of the cross, mocking Jesus, or we're the thief on the right side of the cross, calling out to him for salvation. And there's nothing in the middle. You see, the Book of Mormon so beautifully teaches that there are parallels, and there is a left hand of God, and there's a right hand of God. Jesus says to the one thief, "This day you will be with me in paradise." See, to all those who call upon the name of Jesus, Jesus offers salvation. We don't have any more details of the story, but it's kind of good that we don't, because in black and white, in just a few short verses, we get all humanity. Either you come to Christ and find salvation, or you don't. Yes?
I just would like to say that if God thought we needed more detail about why that was important, he would have given us more detail.
Exactly.
We have all the detail we need.
Exactly. And this is why, I thank you, Aaron. I appreciate that, because this is why I'm here at class today. I want to say things in a few words, but of course I'll take the whole hour and probably keep you after. But if you could summarize salvation in a few sentences, it's right here. It's right here. There's nothing else. I want to share some things that go into many words and descriptions, and that we find, that we think has been the bedrock of our understanding of salvation. Not here to challenge anyone's beliefs or make anyone doubt. I want to present the clarity of the scriptures. I want to present the simpleness of the message, and show how even some of the things that we think are maybe a little complex aren't so much. But I'll get to that. So Jesus says to the one, "You'll be with me in paradise." Notice then in the Book of Mormon, these are Jesus' words, 35:11, 32 through 33, the parallels. Now, if you were here several weeks back in one class, we talked about parallels, and I just was fascinated one day when I saw this word parallel in Scripture in the Book of Mormon, realized how there were at least 50 places that I found, and I know there has to be more, where a situation of salvation or eternity or of eternal worth is presented. It's down the right hand or the left. It's a parallel. It's the good or it's the opposition. And so Jesus says this. These are his words, 35:11, 32 and 33. "Even at the great and last day, when all people, all kindreds, all nations and tongues shall stand before God to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If they be good, to what? The resurrection of everlasting life. If they be evil, to the resurrection of damnation." Being on a parallel, it uses that word parallel. You have the opposition in all things that has to be there. If there's an everlasting life, there has to be an everlasting death. Being on a parallel, the one on one hand, the one on the other, according to the mercy and the justice and the holiness which is in Christ, who was before the world began. We started our classes weeks ago with this topic of mercy and justice, and the fact that justice meant that because of our sin, we were eternally separated from God with a price that was infinite in its cost. The ransom was infinite, and there was only one means to pay. It took an eternal, infinite payment. So God steps out of time onto a cross because he's the one who's infinite and eternal. The only way the payment can be made, so that you can have mercy applied, which is on the right hand of God, or you suffer for your sins and you have justice applied, which means you're the thief on the left side of the cross and you didn't find salvation in Christ. Jesus presents that if you're good, you're on the right side of Christ for everlasting life. If you're evil, your resurrection is separation, right? These are on the one hand or on the other, according to the mercy and justice. But he doesn't present an in-between. He doesn't even present it as you're on the right hand, but there's a lot of technicalities here. You know, kind of like if you ever watched that kid show Willy Wonka, and all of a sudden Willy's thinking he's got the golden ticket and he's going to win, and then he reads this long list to the little boy saying, "Well, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. You thought you were a winner, but you're not a winner," right? And so God's not doing that. He's mighty to save, right? So I just want to present, we looked at New Testament, you know, kind of got a right hand and left hand. Well, there's another scripture we can talk about too for Matthew. The final judgment, Revelation 20, at the end of the millennium, the final day, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up their dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to the works. Death and hell cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you have those names written in the Lamb's book of life, or you have the lake of fire. That's what it says. The doctrine of covenants. Lo and behold, section 28. Again, I say unto you that when the 1,000 years are ended, men begin to deny their God. I'll spare the earth for a little season, and the end shall come, heaven and earth be consumed and pass away, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So this section 28 describing same event as Revelation 20, it seems. Old things pass away, shall become new. Heaven and earth, fullness thereof, both men and beasts, fowls of the air, fishes in the sea, made new. But jumping down to 7b, the righteous gathered on my right hand to eternal life, and the wicked on my left hand, will I be ashamed to own before the Father. And I say to them, depart ye, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So we get Revelation, we get Doctrine and Covenants 28, we get Jesus' words, and we get also Jesus in Matthew 25:33. Before me gathered all nations, separate them one from another, as the shepherd divide a sheep from the goats, the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. So all three books talk about this, right? All the scripture we have to date talks about this. So what I want to do, I want to work back into section 76. That's where we were at last week. But I want to preface that with this. And I want to, well, I could beat this to death probably, but I don't want to. But so many scriptures are so clear. Alma 8:92, Alma Amulek preaching, and they ask this question, how can you be saved except you inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? What does John say? John says, this is life eternal, to know thee, God, and Christ his Son, right? To know, to be in the presence of God, to be in the kingdom of heaven is life eternal, right? And now you can't be saved in your sin. So this is the point of salvation, that unless you're saved with God, that's not salvation. So this Alma, they talk about this, whosoever dies in his sins, dies to things to righteousness, and their torments like a lake of fire, chained down to everlasting destruction, the captivity of Satan. The Book of Mormon even goes on to say, hey, those who become rebellious in this life, they become angels to a devil, right? Angels to this devil of Satan, right? So now we talked last week about some of the things of that book of secrets of Enoch, and I'm not going through that again. I'm not saying it's scripture. All I wanted to say was it was interesting how he compared light to these different levels of paradise and heaven that he saw in this vision. So, and then we shared this from John, this is life eternal. But so there's a couple scriptures. I'm gonna scoot up through here. We read all this stuff last time. Some of these notes overlap from last week to this week. But I wanna jump ahead now with that as a preface to where we were at last time. Just jump right back on the timeline. So we had this timeline where we see this time of the millennium, and it's the space of 1,000 years. Why does it say the space of 1,000 years? That comes from section 85, around paragraph 37, where the angel sounds his trumpet and says, there will be time no longer, but the earth is going to rest for 1,000 years, the space of 1,000 years. That's the language of it. So time no longer, because where God is, there is no time. And heaven and earth come together. In fact, to answer a question where you've probably been wondering, why have we called all this the final prophecy, is because that is the final prophecy, is that all prophecy leads towards heaven and earth coming together again, toward God dwelling with man dwelling in the presence of the Father. That's how life started. That's what it returns to. And everything leads towards that, towards this coming together of humanity back in the presence of God. That's what it's all about. So we have this millennium in the space of 1,000 years, and this time period right here at the beginning is also called the resurrection of the just. We looked at section 85, and we hear about the first trump sounds. Good people of the earth gathered to meet Jesus in a cloud, and the saints who were in paradise returned to earth, resurrected bodies. We read this, and this resurrection of the just happens at the beginning of the millennium. And then at the end of the millennium, we get this description that we read from Revelation 20, where the dead arise, those who spent the millennium in his prison house in hell. That's the resurrection of the unjust or the wicked. Two separate events, right? Separated by 1,000 years. So we also read about these releases of the prison house, and I won't go through it again. It's fascinating scripture. But Enoch sees this. Joseph Smith describes this, and Revelation says, in these situations, the dead who are in the prison house at the time of Jesus' resurrection, Enoch sees some come forth and stand where? On the right hand of God. At the section 85 says, at the beginning of the millennium, we have the good people who are resurrected, and we see some, this is 85 verse 28-29. He sees these who he says are also Christ at his coming, come forth in the resurrection of the just, they who have spent their time in the prison house. Why? Because of what Enoch saw. He said Jesus pleaded for their cause too, those in the prison house. Now, let me just get through this last one, Roger. And the final is at the end of the millennium, where this scripture we already read, the dead come forth and are judged out of this prison, out of this place. So, all right, Roger, go ahead.
The millennium, I think people they play it down a little bit about what's really going to happen. In the scriptures, it says that when God comes back with Zion, he comes back with all creation. All the creations that he created, he comes back with them. Now, if you know our doctrine, you know his creations are endless.
Right.
And they never cease to stop, just like his word. So not only this earth, but a lot of earths like it, he brings back with Zion.
Well, and I'm not even going there, because the scriptures say even Moses was told, hey, but only a record of this earth am I giving you. So I'm going to confine it to this. The scriptures also say not all my judgments are given to man. So it's something we can ponder. But
it's in the scriptures, though.
Well, oh, yeah. And so I'll throw this out, that we don't have, there may be scriptures that hint at that, and I'm with you on that. But the scriptures that we have really only describe this life and this earth. We don't have anything else to go off of other than that. So I want to confine it to the things where we can kind of dig in and at least try to understand from what we have been given about this life. But no, I appreciate what you're saying. There's more than we can fathom, for sure. But so I'm trying to speed through these slides to get back where we were at last week. So you remember this challenge that John 5:29 brought up in Joseph and Sidney's minds. They were in the work of translation, and they come to John 5:29, and it says something about those who have done good in the resurrection of the just and those who have done evil in the resurrection of the unjust. And that causes them to ask a question: what is this resurrection of the just and unjust all about? Well, we read section 76. Now, section 76 is where we get, it's not the only place, but it's where we get a description of words we've used in the restoration: terrestrial, celestial, telestial, kind of big words. We kind of get our arms around it when we read the meat of the scripture, but those are descriptions of the light that Joseph Smith saw. And remember, he says, what is the glory of God? Intelligence, light, and truth, right? Glory of God represented by light of the sun, for instance. Lesser light, moon, lesser light, stars. Light represents glory, right? Understanding, right? Intelligence. So I wanted to point this out because we were here last week and we're kind of moving into some new material. If you can see this, notice something here. Now, celestial, terrestrial, telestial. Remember, this book, the book of Joseph, is the one that is going to be the standard that goes forth to the world. And our other books are scriptural and valid too. But But it's interesting to me that the word celestial, terrestrial, telestial occur, do you know how many times in the Book of Mormon? Zero. They don't occur. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't mean it's valid or true, but what's interesting is that there's different language, and it's a little simpler. I want to show you something. Abinadi, before they kill him, shares marvelous doctrine. He asks this question. He talks about Jesus coming, and he finally says, who is going to be his seed, or who is going to be his children, right? Who are going to be the family of Christ in a spiritual sense? Notice what he says. This is from Mosiah 8, and I want to compare this to section 76. So who are going to be Jesus when he comes? He says, behold, I say unto you that whosoever has heard the words of the prophets, all those who have hearkened to the words, believed that the Lord would redeem his people, and have looked forward to that day for a remission of his sins, these are his seed, or these are heirs of the kingdom of God. So what's he saying? People who have followed, people who have obeyed, people who have kept the commandments. Now remember, this is all shared even before Jesus became a man on the earth, right? This is in a Benedictized time frame, Old Testament times. So he's saying, who are the ones who are going to be the ones who Christ claims? And then he says, so the ones who follow the commandments, right? And then he says, there cometh a resurrection, a first resurrection of all the prophets, all those who believed in their words, those who have kept the commandments of God, come forth in the first resurrection. They are the first resurrection. And they are raised to dwell with God who has redeemed them. And thus they have eternal life through Christ who has broken the bands of death. All right, so all of a sudden we get Abinadi saying, hey, the people who follow and keep the commandments, they're raised to eternal life with Christ, right? So what does section 76:5a say? Now, last week we read section 76:4, and it talked about the sons of perdition, and it said some amazing things. It says, God saves all except those sons of perdition. That's actually what the scriptures say. So the next paragraph talks about celestial. And what does it say? This is 76:5. And the reason I've got these side by side is because I want you to see the similarity. Abinadi doesn't use the word celestial. He describes those who keep the commandments. But notice what section 76:5a says. I want to describe, this is, you know, again, this in terms of what Joseph asks, tell me about the resurrection of the just. Well, when is the resurrection of the just? It's at the beginning of the millennium, right? So now this is what section 76:5a says. Then we saw in vision concerning those who come forth in the resurrection of the just, who received the testimony of Jesus, who believed on his name, were baptized by keeping the commandments. See, that's exactly what Abinadi is saying. Those who followed the commandments believe the prophets, right? They received his Holy Spirit. These are they who he shall bring with him in the clouds of heaven to reign over his people. When does Jesus come to reign over his people? At the end of the millennium or the beginning of the millennium, right? Let me keep going. These have part in the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? It's the millennium, right? These are they who come forth in the resurrection of the just, come unto Mount Zion. These are just men made perfect through Jesus. These are they whose bodies are celestial, says 5R. Now I kind of pared it down a little bit so you could see all this on one page. Notice this is saying the same thing that Abinadi says. The people who keep the commandments go to the paradise of God, the thief on the right hand, right? They dwell with him. They've been in this paradise. They've experienced the fullness of God's presence, we believe. And so they come back to earth with like full light and truth. And Jesus or Joseph and Sidney see this in vision. It's like, wow, it's like bright like the sun. These people who come forth from God's presence. But they're the same ones that Abinadi sees, right? They come forth in the resurrection of the just. Now here's one of the things, and I don't want this to bother you, but I showed you on, well, actually I could back up the pictures, but I won't. But most of us have grown up with this time frame, like, you know, this is the beginning of eternity. This is the end. This is the millennium, 1,000 years, right? And then we have final judgment, right?
No, you have three short seasons.
Yeah, little seasons in there. I know. This is my Reader's Digest version, all right? This is the point, though. But We've all grown up with these pictures, and I showed them last week, where after this, we show this one celestial, and then we show the terrestrial, and then we show the telestial. And this is the sun, ding, 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 ding. And this is the moon, and oh, we draw a little half moon, I guess. And then this is the stars that don't have much light. But we always show this as places you go after this final judgment, right? That's historically the pictures we've seen, right? And I shared about 10 of those pictures last week. But read what section 76 is saying. He says, those who come forth in the resurrection of the just. He said, I saw those as celestial. This is when the just come forth. In other words, he saw a paradise that had been inhabited by good people, and they come back to the earth. That's what section 85 says, 28. This is what he's seeing. He says, hey, Mount Zion. He's saying these come with Enoch in his city to Mount Zion. When does Enoch's city come? Here? No, Enoch's city is supposed to be the thing that kind of ushers in the millennium. So I'm just saying, have we been reading this correctly? This is what section 76 is saying. He says, I saw a vision here of good people coming back to the earth. They've been in the presence of God. They're like bright like the sun, right? And we've always said, no, this is describing something out here. I want to go there. This isn't talking about where people are going. This is talking about where people have been coming from, right? He sees these people who come forth in the resurrection of the just. Now, what's the next part say? Paragraph 6. And we could, in fact, let's just open up to 76. We'll read the whole thing. And we'll compare it to Benedi. So section 76, 6a. So then he sees the terrestrial world. So the section, paragraph 5 is all about celestial, right? Paragraph 6, we saw the terrestrial world. These are they who are of the terrestrial, whose glory differs from the church of the firstborn. So glory is still this light and truth. Now he sees people who aren't as bright, but what does it say? They died without the law. There were spirits of men kept in prison who the Son visited. Now, for the last 2 weeks, we talked about Genesis 6, the prison house created. Genesis 7, the prison house created, and Jesus was pleading for their cause. 1 Peter 3, Jesus goes and preaches to the spirits of men in prison. 1 Peter 4, which says, so they could be judged according to men in the flesh. We read about this, that Jesus' mercy and his desire for those souls in prison was as great as for those who are still living. He pleads their cause. Now notice what section 76 says, paragraph C. These are they who died without the law, spirits of men kept in prison, who the Son visited, preached the gospel unto them, that they could be judged according to men in the flesh, who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. Right? They're honorable men of the earth who are blinded by the craftiness of men. And it says how they weren't the ones who, like the celestial, had been valiant in testimony. And they get described, all these people, as not as bright, right? Difference. He sees it like the moon. Now, we're going to come back to 76, but turn ahead, just so this is fresh, to 85, section 85. And see when this event is describing. Is it talking about people who went to some celestial place after final judgment? Turn to section 85, paragraph 27 and 28. And I know we read this before, but I want to share it in context with 76. Section 27 describes Jesus coming at the beginning of the millennium. And he says, there will be silence in heaven for the space of half hour, immediately after the curtain of heaven be unfolded, as a scroll is unfolded after it's rolled up, and the face of the Lord shall be unveiled. The saints who are alive shall be quickened, caught up to meet him. What did section 76 describe, right? Five, this is saints being caught up. They who have slept in their graves come forth, for the grave shall be opened. There shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven, for they are Christ's, the first fruits. They who shall descend with him first, and they who are on the earth and their graves, who are caught up to meet him. And this is at the sounding of the trump of the angel of God. So it doesn't use the word celestial here, but it talks about these people who are the good people, right? The ones who kept the commandments, just like 76. celestials just describing the light and power that he sees because they've been in the presence of God. But these come forth, right? That's section, that's paragraph 27. But notice what 28 says, and this is coming back to the word terrestrial. Another trump shall sound, which is the second trump. Then cometh the redemption of those who are whose? Christ at his coming, right? Who received their part in that prison, which is prepared for them, that they might receive the gospel and be judged, what? According to men in the flesh, right? So he sees people who are in the prison house who he says are Christ at his coming. What did Enoch see at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection? Jesus is resurrected, saints are resurrected, and he sees some of the people in the prison house stand on the right hand of God too. They receive the testimony of Jesus. Then, at Jesus' resurrection, now, again, at the beginning of the millennium, he sees some who've been in the prison house stand on the right hand of God. What?
They did come forth from the Enoch time, but there were a portion of those people that were there that were reserved. That
remained, yes. Every time, so every time, and so that's a great comment because Enoch sees some come forth and some remain. And he sees this at the time of Jesus' resurrection. But this is the time of Jesus' return in glory. And now notice what the next paragraph says. So 28a says, these are those who are Christ at his coming, who had been in prison and stand on the right hand. But in 29, it says, another trump shall sound, the third trump. And then comes this the spirits of men to be judged, found under condemnation. The rest of the dead, they live not again till the 1,000 years are ended, neither till the end of the earth. So the point is what Roger was just saying. Some people come out of the prison house, and some people are sent there, and some people stay there. Some, because what? It all comes down to receiving Christ or not. So we can be judged just like men in the flesh. That's why it's so important we choose Christ now. And this is the message of the church. This is the gospel. And so we've always taught that, no, you go off to this celestial place off here if you're kind of found in the middle. Either your sins are washed away or they're not. That's what the parallels say. It's not like Jesus said, I could only wash away some of your sins, and so you're dingy gray and you're in the middle. No, it's either you accept your sins and the judgment of God and you're separated from him, or you come to Christ with a broken heart and contrite spirit, which is the only desire we can have. And he says, and I can take care of the rest. Then I can wash away your sin. Then my death, the atonement, can have effect in your life. And so this celestial thing, a description of light and truth, was describing these people who had been in God's presence here. The terrestrial, which was men in the prison house, he sees at the beginning of the millennium, the prisoners were described as the terrestrial, right, who came forth. They didn't have as much light and truth because they had been in the prison. They hadn't been in the fullness of God's presence. But that's what it's saying in section 76. Six. Now coming back to the slide. See, these were they who died without the law, kept in prison that they might be judged according to the men of the flesh. It's not talking about sending people there. It's talking about people who were there. And now compare it back to what Mosiah records in Mosiah 8. Continuing when we were reading Mosiah 8, those who were Christ, the seed, those who kept the commandments. Notice what 58 says. This is Mosiah 8, verse 58. And there are those who have part in the first resurrection, and these are they who died before Christ came in their ignorance, not having salvation declared unto them. And thus the Lord bringeth about the restoration of these, and they have part in the first resurrection, or have eternal life, being redeemed by the Lord. Now notice back here, these who kept the commandments have eternal life. They have the part in the first resurrection, right? But these people who died without Christ in their ignorance were apparently judged according to men in the flesh in the prison house, and it says they have what? Eternal life, being redeemed. And if you're wondering, yeah, but that can't be the same eternal life. Well, look what it also says in 60. This is Mosiah 8, verse 60. Little children have eternal life. So it's saying they have eternal life just like little children do. And who among us here would deny little children a place at God's right hand, right? Who died, you know, without any understanding? Well, of course, that's one of the hallmarks of what we believe the restoration stands for, is that children aren't condemned to hell, right? But here it's saying the little children have eternal life as well as those who died in their ignorance. Well, isn't section 76 kind of saying the same, that those who died without the law? But it simply calls those people the terrestrial because of the light and truth. And it describes them at the resurrection of the just, not out here after final judgment. Yes?
What you can't do, though, brother, is you can't tell who went there and who didn't.
That's why God's the judge.
That's right. And we don't know who ends up in the prison house. And you're talking about just men that might have been good men, stuck to a pretty good foundation, but did not accept Christ. And
but it says afterwards received him. That's the point.
Received him. So the thing that a lot of people probably have in their mind is their second chances. The same thing with the thing on the cross, with the thief. You know, if he was a filthy person all his life and he got, and now at the cross with God, he's making a pitch to the Lord saying, hey, I think you're the Lord, boom, save me, and he does get saved. I don't think that's all the variables. I think, you know, being a just God, he knows everybody, every thought that you've ever had. You think, you know, he listens to prayer? He knows every thought that you've ever had. So he knows the intent of your heart, what place you're going to. But people are going to say this, and they're going to, especially if you're going into homes and you're trying to preach this, they're going to say, well, geez, then you can die and you didn't accept Christ, but you go to the prison house, you accept him there. Well, where's the agency component in that?
The scriptures are clear. A couple things. One, you hit on a lot of good points. One is that this is why it's important that we understand that we're judged based on our works, which the works are not what saves us. The works reflect a changed heart. And that's the point. That's the point of all this, is that if we come to Christ, we will have the works that show that our hearts were changed. We'll be broken and contrite. We will want to serve rather than sin. We will want to help rather than hurt. All those things are the works. That's why works, we have to understand this whole issue that we talked about for weeks about grace and works is a lot. You don't accept the premise of that there's a separation between grace and works, because if the grace of God has made a difference in your life, your works will be different. And that is what judgment is about. And that's what you're saying, is that God's the only one who can judge. So he knows our heart. What's fascinating is when you come back to Matthew 25, and I think there was a couple other hands up. I'm going to get to you in just a second. You know what's interesting about Matthew 25, when he says the sheep were on one hand and the goats were on the other? The people on his right hand asked the question, when did we see you sick? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? And he says, well, when you saw anyone else, you were serving me. So here the people on the right hand, some of them don't even realize that the lives they were leading landed them on the right hand of God. And it's interesting because at this point, the test isn't over doctrine. We want to make it over doctrine, but it's over the attitude of our heart. And simultaneously, you have one group of people who seemingly isn't even aware, according to how Jesus presents it anyhow. I'm not saying it's everyone, but some. Like, well, when did we see you this way? Well, if you were serving someone else, you were serving me. That's the answer. That's why all the law and the prophets can be summed up. Love God with your heart, might, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it comes down to. And if you do that, the works will be shown forth, even if you aren't aware of where eternity takes you. And let me, before I say anything else, I could be wrong about all this stuff, and I could be right about all this stuff, and in the end, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what any of us think. It is what it is, and we're all going to find out. And you could kind of let this whole class go if you want, and just forget it, although I don't want you to, because in the end, it doesn't matter. It is what it is. But keep in mind, there are people on the left hand of God who said, well, we did many wonderful works. We did all this stuff. And he says, but you never knew me. Your hearts weren't changed. That's what it all comes down to, is if you come to Christ, your heart has changed. And if your heart has changed, he wipes away the sin. And you're on the right or the left. That's what it's been saying. So these people in the prison house, this is your other point, don't go there. Don't even consider that, oh, well, it's just as easy. I can just glide through this life. I'm not going to choose Christ because I got 1,000 years to think about it. There's a reason it's called hell, right? And he says, it's so bad. He told this to Joseph Smith in 76. He said, I don't even show this to many people. I straightway shut it up. And very few of you even experienced because it's so bad. That's what converted Alma Jr. You know, when he was in the 2 days of a coma, he said, I experienced the pains of hell. He said, it was so bad, I don't want anyone to go there. So he goes and starts preaching to everyone, you need to be born again, you need to be changed, or it's going to be worse than you think. So don't think you get off easy by taking the 1,000-year, you know, terrestrial approach. It's bad. Section 18 of the Doctrine and Covenants, God tells Joseph Smith, he said, I trembled at every pore. He said, blood came from every pore. It was so, my suffering was so bad, so that you wouldn't have to suffer, because you don't know how exquisite the pain is. You don't know how awful it will be if you don't choose me. This is why today's the day of our probation. So in all this, Jesus describes people who kept the commandments, who come forth in the resurrection of the just, people who found him in the prison house, who their light and glory wasn't as the people who had been in prison. But I'm not saying that's an eternal condition. We've been brought up to believe it is. Oh, well, that's where you stay forever. Again, God says, not all my judgments are given to men. New heaven and new earth, you find yourself in the right hand of God, all sin washed away or not. That's what's out here. That's what's out here. Now, there was other hands coming. Yes.
The prodigal son is on the left.
Thank you. Yes, and in fact, I didn't have it on the slide, but I'm so glad you mentioned that, because we have situations in Scripture, and the prodigal son is the epitome of this story. We have one son who never leaves his father, but he grumbles when the prodigal returns. Maybe the prodigal is the prisoner, right? And so there's another Scripture, and Dale pointed this out last week. What about the story of the people that the servant hires to work in the vineyard, and he says, I'll pay you a penny, work all day, Roger, you know, work all day, Jason, I'll give you a penny. And then there's some people who come in the last hour, and he says, hey, I'll give you a penny for doing it. And they only did an hour's work, and the other people worked all day, and the people who worked all day said, well, hey, what about this? And he said, am I unfair to you? You're all getting paid, right? You're all getting paid. I think there's some truth in that too, is that in the end, but the prodigal even more so, is that Jesus rejoiced. He you know, if he's the father, if he's the type for the father, at the return of the one son, because you know what he says in that story? He says, I thought you were dead. He said, I didn't think you had just gone off. I thought you were dead and you're alive. See, that's the message for us, is that, you know, we have to realize that the value of our soul is so important. And if we're cut off from him, we're dead to him forever. And that breaks his heart. That's why he was willing to come down and bear the cross. That's what grace means. Otherwise, we would have all been dead. Yes, Kevin.
I think it's interesting, too, to talk about the prodigal son. You know, so many times we want to condemn the prodigal son because he walked away. But the reality is that he realized what he had done. He realized his mistake.
Yeah.
And he came back.
Yeah.
Because he had a change of heart. He was humble. But on the other hand, you have the other son who did not have a change of heart, and he was grumbling and griping about the whole time about, you know, his brother getting all this stuff, and what about me? So I think in the end, you know, if we look at that from what you're saying, the prodigal son would be on the right hand, and the other son who stayed and worked and did all this, I would see him as being on the left hand because even though he had all these good works, he did what he was supposed to do, he did not have the change of heart.
Yeah, and that, you're right. Now, in the end, and the father says to the one on the right, hey, everything that was mine was already yours anyhow. You know, he consoles him with that. But the fact that we can't be like the son who grumbles, because God is offering salvation to people whose hearts change. We don't know how it happens. We don't know how awful hell is. But can't we be thankful that God said, I am going to win. My work and glory is to bring to pass eternal life of man. And Satan doesn't win. How, how can you imagine a just God who only saves a few and the rest of humanity die? I mean, how is that possible? But his plan, and this is why I'm sharing this, is beautiful in that he still hasn't given up, even though Satan wants us to believe that they're lost. Brother.
You kind of said, you know, you can blow this off and believe what you want. I believe this is one of the most important aspects of the fullness of the gospel, and why, you know, the younger generation, my generation, still grew up in the shadows of the go eat and teach slides and things like that. But and I remember being taught so plainly that this cute little answer when, you know, people ask you, are you saved, that you come back with this, well, what are you saved to? Right. And that's just so, to me, flies in the face of the fullness of the gospel, because it's not about, because we're bringing in, like, you know, just like the prodigal son, we want to line up, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, because of, this is the things I did, and so now I have this place that I go that God's going to put me in because of what I've done. The fullness of the gospel says our God is so mighty to save, so strong, that no matter how much we resist him, he goes to the ultimate ends, and sometimes it may be through terrible punishment and anguish and everything before we come back to him. But there's only a small group of people, or I don't want to say small, there's only a group of people, a category, that are the sons of perdition that completely reject him. The fullness of the gospel is God is mighty to say, he continues to reach out to you. You know, those people you know that died and that maybe they weren't the best, that God is still reaching out to them. That's the fullness of the gospel. And this answer that, well, what are you saved to? That's just not, I don't see that in the scriptures as the plan of salvation, but we've made it that, and that's why we've taken so much brunt of works-based, restoration works-based, because of this category of these eternal dwelling places. That's part of the argument against what we believe, but it's, in my opinion, not the fullness of the gospel. It's what we've changed it into.
I think there's been a little misunderstanding, and I'll call it oral tradition. You know, this celestial, terrestrial, telestial, and I could be wrong on this. I'm not saying I'm authority, but I think we've almost approached it just like kind of to pick on the evangelical world for a minute, the whole grace and works thing. People read scriptures, oh, yeah, you're saved by grace, works don't have anything to do with it, and go on. Oh, yeah, well, you either go to celestial, terrestrial, telestial. And it's like, I'm looking at these scriptures thinking, but it's not saying that. In fact, a friend of mine who died 20 or so years ago now, a mentor, I hesitate to share this, but I will. He had a profound interest in life after death, and when he passed away, he had more questions about it than answers, I guess, because he was kind of asking some of these questions like, yeah, but this 76 isn't saying this. And after he passed, for some reason, I had, I'm not saying this was a spiritual thing, it could have just been me, but I had like dreams, and this brother of mine, not blood brother, but a brother in Christ, three different times I remember I had a dream, and he would come and we'd go walk, he was healthy again, we'd talk. I never knew what the conversation was in the dream, but I'd wake up and I had this interest to read section 76, and there was a time period for about 2 months where I literally read it over 100 times, literally. I mean, I read it in the morning before I go to work, I take my scriptures to work, and on a break I'd read it, come home and ponder it again at night. And I keep reading this over and over again and just trying to wonder, what is this talking about? And it wasn't until about the 100th time I read it where this question in my mind came, when is the resurrection of the just? Because that's what started this whole revelation. And the resurrection of the just is what happens at the beginning of the millennium. And when I realized, well, that's what the 76 is in response to the question, tell us about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, that's when it started making sense. That, well, maybe it's describing these people who are coming forth, coming back. And we always just kind of quickly looked at it, oh, you go to celestial, terrestrial, telestial. It's not what it's saying. It's saying something a little differently. Now let me get to section 76, verse 7 real quick before we run out of time, because notice, again, one more parallel of Abinadi's words in 76. Now I go to 7, paragraph 7, section 76, 7. And now we've talked about celestial, right? We've talked about terrestrial. Now telestial, now notice this. Again, we saw the glory of the telestial, less light, right? They receive not the gospel of Christ, neither the testimony of Jesus, and these are they who are thrust down to hell. We'll stop right there. If telestial is this thing out here, if it's out here after final judgment, what happens? And now, if hell has existed here and hell has existed here, you know, this is the prison house that Enoch sees, and this exists during the millennium. Revelation 20 says, what was cast into the lake of fire besides the Satan and the angels? What? The wicked. But it also says, turn to Revelation 20 real quick. The very last verse. It's second to last. So Revelation 20, sea gave up their dead. Death and hell delivered up the dead. Now this Revelation 20, the first half talks about the beginning of the millennium. The last half is final judgment at the end. This is when the dead were those who were in hell, come forth. The righteous have already been alive. But notice what verse 14 says. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, right? Of fire. Hell ends at the final judgment. It's cast in the lake of fire, right? According to that. So if that's the case, if hell has a duration until the final judgment and then it's the lake of fire, notice what 76 is telling us in paragraph 7D. He says, these are the celestial. These are they who are thrust down to hell. Now, if hell ends here, when is this talking about? This is talking about the same thing that paragraph section 85:29 says. At the third trump, if you go there, I'm going to have you scripture jump in here. Turn back to section 85, paragraph 29. See, 28 was the second trump, where people in the prison house came forth and they were of Christ, right? 29 says, another trump shall sound, which is the third trump. Then cometh the spirits of men who are to be judged, found under condemnation. These are the rest of the dead, and they live not again until the 1,000 years are ended, neither till the end of the earth. So paragraph 29 talks about this time period here where people are sent to hell for the 1,000 years, right? That's 85:29. Notice 76:7D, back on this PowerPoint. These are they, I'll get my laser thing going. These are they who are thrust down to hell. So again, what was 76 asking? Tell us about the resurrection of the just and on the unjust. Well, the resurrection of the just, evil people who were alive on the earth, who don't get to live in the millennium, they spend the 1,000 years in hell. It says they are thrust down to hell. These are they who shall not be redeemed from the devil until the last resurrection. When's the last resurrection? This is the resurrection of the unjust. Just. So, if 76, if Telest was talking about final judgment being telestial, why is it talking about them being in hell until the 1,000 years are ended? Right? We've always taught it that this is someplace you go because you're better than the worst, but you weren't very good, so you go out here for eternity. And this is saying, no, these are people who spend 1,000 years in hell.
Corey, what about the resurrection of the people of Noah during Christ's resurrection?
Some of them, you know, and it's like you say, we can't judge. We don't know God's judgment. Enoch sees some people who are wicked at Noah's time going to hell. Some of them remain. Some of them come forth. We don't know. It's an individual thing. Who's found or responded to Christ? All we know is they have to spend their time there until Jesus opens the gates. That's why it's interesting. The gates of hell shall not prevail against, right? He's going to open the gates and let them out.
But I'm talking about when Christ was crucified and resurrected, there were some saints and stuff that were freed from a lot of places, and it's in our scriptures and it's in the Book of Mormon. So is that the first resurrection?
So, okay, I can spend some time on that next week. Let me come back to that in full, because what Abinadi sees and what Alma explains later in Alma 19, Alma says, hey, there's been this thing called the first resurrection. He said, and there might be several resurrections, as I don't say, but I'm talking about, Alma's talking about this being the first resurrection at the millennium. Abinadi sees a resurrection at time of Christ, and he uses the term first resurrection to describe this event, which he's actually doing in Mosiah 8. But the point is, the conditions are the same. We have people who are the followers of Christ, received into his presence. We have people who are duped by Satan, who in their ignorance didn't know, but it says Jesus atones for the sins. And we have the rebellious who spend their time in hell. So in all situations, whether it's at Christ or whether it's here, you see that being played out, okay? Let me spend a little bit more time with that next week, though, because I want to just try to, in the few minutes we have left, I want to point this out. Section 76, where it describes the celestial, says this: they are thrust down to hell. They are there who are not redeemed until the last resurrection, until the Lord, even Christ, shall finish the work. And notice what 7F says: for they shall be heirs of salvation. Well, why? Because every time when we saw the prisoners here on our chart, we saw some come and stand on the right hand of God. That was Genesis 7. In section 85, 28 and 29, we see some of the prisoners come out and stand on inherit the earth of the millennium, right? And in the end, we have the dead judged. That's what Revelation 20 says. And those who've repented become heirs of salvation. Now, what the difference is this. This is what Abinadi describes in Mosiah 8, 61 and 62. So Mosiah 8 from about 40 through 65 or so is describing the same thing as section 76. It just doesn't use words celestial, terrestrial, telestial. And it uses a lot of clarity. But notice, he redeems none that rebel against him and die in their sins. Those who have willfully rebelled against God, who have known the commandments and would not keep them, they have no part in the first resurrection, right? That's what it's saying. That's why there's a hell here. And that's why in the end, the final judgment is, all who are Christ stand on his right hand. All who have repented and their hearts changed. And all who willfully rebel don't have any place in his kingdom. Now, I know it's going to be a little cliffhanger because I'm not done yet, but I have a feeling the door's going to open here in a second. Let me ask for questions or comments, though. I know I've gone on for a little while. Any thoughts or questions? Yeah.
There's always the one thought that, well, I can just repent later. And that's a misnomer because you can't just tread water and rebel against Christ for all this time. If you're rebelling, you're becoming more and more a son of perdition until you can no longer repent. You don't have the ability to repent because you've rebelled so long. So I think when people try to consider that, then why wouldn't I just repent later? That's not really what the scriptures...
That's a good point. Good point to end on, and I'll get to you too. Let me just say this. That's why the scriptures say the spirit that inhabits your body is the spirit that you're resurrected with. If your soul doesn't change, don't think somehow I'm just going to get better. If you don't want to get better now, believe me, it's not what you're thinking. Yes.
So I'm just really glad Mike made that point because it's been on my mind since you brought up the scriptures about the thieves on the cross. That's the second thief. He's looking the truth right in the face. And he can't accept it.
Exactly. Exactly. He's next to
that parallel that's out there. Right?
Exactly.
So we have to be cautious for you.
Exactly. If your heart hasn't changed, you can be hanging right next to Jesus and not recognize him. And that's the point. He will even go into hell because it says the gates of hell won't prevail, won't hold him back. And yet there will be those who won't accept for whatever stupid reason they've come up with. Yeah. Oh, I have one extra picture I got to show you guys real quick. Yeah, go ahead.
We know we made one good choice because the prince in heaven, Satan, and a third of the hosts of heaven rebelled in the presence of God.
Yes.
Now think about that.
Yes.
If they could, with their agency, rebel in the presence of God, then it is not going to be easy to repent.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to wrap this up a little bit next week, but I got to show you something. And you know the name Ed Butterworth? He wrote Book of Mormon Deeps. You probably all have some of his books on the shelves. Friend sent me this the other day. I don't have the title of the book it came from, but he had a lot to say about a lot of things. Some people discounted some of his ideas. He hand wrote a lot of sketches, but in one of his last books, it's interesting because he had a lot of books that showed the traditional final judgment. But this came out of one of his books, and a friend just gave this to me like a few weeks back. He shows God, he shows us dying, either going to God or going to the prison. That's what the Book of Mormon teaches. The good stay in a paradise. But then notice he shows the 1,000 years, and he shows this terrestrial glory, and he shows this telestial, right? The people in prison house. He shows the 1,000 years, and after the 1,000 years are ended in the little season, right? There's your little season right there. He shows either you're with God in Christ, or you suffer the second death, right? That was what he. That's how he presented. That's the conclusion he came to in the end. So that was the picture, Bonnie. And I'll find the reference.
Hey, you're gonna start there next week. Right?
Okay. All right. Don't miss class next week. All right. Thanks, guys. Love y'all. No.